Quick question. Do we happen to have any middleborns in the room today? One, two, three middleborns. That's it in the whole room? Wow. Four. I'm a third born, so I've got my own set of issues. Actually, that's not true. I'm a third born, so everybody else has their own set of issues against me. But that's a different thing. If you've ever read books or read essays about, you know, what birth order sometimes means for personalities, oftentimes, I don't know if this is true for you, middleborns would never admit this. So the rest of you know that oftentimes middleborns are the ones most concerned about justice and fairness, right? Why? Because big brother or sister, they get to do big kid stuff that middleborn doesn't get to do yet. And the little ones still getting pampered by mom all the time. And there's that poor middle kid just kind of in the middle saying, well, this isn't fair. Lots and lots of times did that come out of the mouth of our middleborn. This isn't fair. But that is not just a middleborn thing. That is a life cry for justice and for fairness. It's in all of our hearts. And we've spent the last several weeks kind of going back in time and looking at the minor prophets and their cry for justice for the most vulnerable among the people of Israel. And we spent the weeks here thinking back to those days and thinking back to our day now. And what does that look like now? Who are the most vulnerable and how do we minister to them? And in all of it, there was a vision like often we get when we sing of a kingdom that's coming where it'll all be settled, right? The poor will get justice, everything will be taken care of. But here we are in the meantime, sometimes feeling this, right? We come to life with certain expectations that things are going to go a certain way. Or we look around at the world and say, well, why is that like that? And why are they getting that? And this something rises up in us for justice and for fairness, right? You see someone get into their top university choice, and you don't. And some get cancer, and some don't. Some can turn on a faucet and get clean water, and some have to walk miles from it. Some ladies watch their lady friends get pregnant and give birth, and they watch on, never able to do that. Some babies are born already addicted to drugs because their mother was. They come into the world a drug addict. We could go on and on making lists like this, right? Because sometimes some people have a chronic illness and they live all their lives with it. Sometimes you get passed over for the promotion at work. Sometimes you do something good and it goes completely unnoticed. Or you do something good and it's rejected or criticized. And you feel forgotten by God and by people. And sometimes you're falsely accused of wrong when you've done nothing but right. And so when we talk about justice and fairness, it gets really personal when it comes out of our own hearts. And Scripture is very real about this. Scripture isn't just filled with people who are just like, oh, just praise the Lord anyhow. It's just, it's good. And it's all, this Scripture isn't really full of platitudes and cliches like that. Sometimes in the Bible, people complain. We have Psalms of complaint, and sometimes they're just sad, and they say things like, God, how long are you going to forget, right? So sometimes you just need to ask the question, what about justice for me? What about fairness for me? And so I'm looking through the Bible at this. It seems to really come down to two different forms of this question, of why we will ask this question. One form of this is we are simply have injustice done against us. We've done good and we receive evil in return. That's just injustice. And other times in Scripture, as much as I hate to say this, sometimes it's just envy. And it's just comparison. And yes, the Bible has Psalms that deal that. So I just want to offer this morning as we wrap some of this up, it's kind of an eternal perspective, a perspective of when life doesn't seem to be that fair. And I want to start with the second one first. In Psalm 73, I'm going to try to get through two passages this morning. We'll see what happens. Psalm 73, if you want to turn there, we're going to run through this. Psalm 73 starts with just a proclamation, an acclamation. And this is a psalm of Asaph. And it just says this: surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So just an exclaiming, God is good to his people. When you're pure in heart, God is good to you. And it starts with the word, surely that's true. Certainly that's true. And then verse 2 begins with the word, but. God's good, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. So here's somebody who's picturing he's walking through mud and things start getting slippery and he starts losing his balance. He's like walking on ice. He can't get a good step under his feet. He's nearly lost his footing and fallen. He's falling. Why is this happening if he knows the goodness of God? If he's convinced of the goodness of God, why does he feel like he's losing his feet? For, verse 3 starts with, well, because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why in the world would you envy an arrogant person? Do you know anybody that likes an arrogant person? We don't like prideful people. We certainly don't like want to be wicked people. Why envy an arrogant person? He envied their prosperity, right? And then he makes a list. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. What's with those people? They're not pure in heart, but they're healthy. Why do they get health? Why don't they struggle with the stuff I struggle with? They are free from the burdens common to man, and they are not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. They're struggle-free. They don't seem to carry burdens that everybody else carries, and so they're just able to walk around with their chest puffed out and pride like jewelry and violence like a new set of clothes. It just makes them more proud. And from their callous hearts, their hard hearts just spew out comes iniquity and sin and the evil conceits of their mind know no limits, like they're plotting and scheming evil. They scoff and they speak with malice, and in their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of earth. Their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance, and they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, carefree. They increase in wealth. He's like, why? Why? Why are these wicked people doing so well? They're not sick. They don't seem to have any burdens. They just seem to be carefree and everything they want. And they're like, well, God doesn't care. Now, surely every wicked person that this guy knew wasn't like that. Well, of course not. But all it takes is a few, especially if they're your neighbor, right? Hey, God, what's with this guy next door? He's a complete jerk. He's wicked. He's evil. And look at him. Perfect family. Never sick. All this. What's what? What? And listen to what he says in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. I guess I was just holy for nothing. Why did I bother keeping my hands clean? Why did I bother with purity of heart if God isn't going to make me as happy as those people and as healthy as those people and as carefree as those people who didn't do this? If I said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. So it's as if he's saying, Lord, I didn't say this out loud. I just kind of wrote it in my journal because I didn't want to be that guy. Your children would have looked at me and said, why is he acting like that? And when I tried to wrap my brain around it, it just weighed me down until verse 17. Look at this. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. I came into the place of worship, and we sang the songs, and the priest offered the sacrifices, and we heard the scripture read, and suddenly my heart was clear, and my eyes saw, and suddenly I was able to understand. All it took was a worship service. Suddenly, oh, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed and completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. In other words, it may feel like I'm on slippery ground and I'm losing my footing, but Lord, the day's going to come when it's going to be revealed that they are the ones on slippery ground. And their destruction is going to become suddenly. It's going to be like a river. It's going to sweep them away. And suddenly we're all going to wake up when you arise. And there's a little moment of repentance here. And my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Little confession, Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm just acting like a stupid animal. Lord, I'm just senseless and ignorant. So he sees the reversal of roles here. Right? He's able to have an eternal perspective. And then verse 23, yet I am always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. You see the difference? God, they're living it up now, but this is their best life, and this is all they're going to get, and it's going to be like a dream or awakening. And this is it. And then it's going to be destruction. But for me, yeah, sickness and illness and stuff just doesn't go like I wanted it to. And my expectations get run off the rails and I feel like I'm falling. And then I remember, I always have you. And one day you're going to take me into glory. This is as bad as it's going to get. What a question, verse 25. Who am I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. In other words, God, if I have you, I have everything. God minus everything still equals everything. Right? If I got you, what else could I possibly desire? In other words, I would desire to have the seeming life that these wicked people have. I would desire to have kind of the carefree, struggle-free, burden-free life that these prideful people have or seem to have. But what I realize is I have you. And when I see that, I will realize, well, that's all I should desire. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And those who are far from you, they will perish, and you will destroy the unfaithful. Verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. God, my goodness isn't the stuff. My goodness is the nearness of you. So I take refuge in you, not in good health or not in the stuff, right? He is the refuge, not the rest. So we should probably go ahead and skip to injustice because nobody in here ever deals with that, right? Nobody ever gets on social media and thinks, boy, look at their life, right? They've got it going good, right? And as it has been often said when speaking of social media, we will compare our lowlights to everybody else's highlights, and we will assume that our life just stinks in comparison, right? How many times have we heard it said, comparison is the thief of joy? The moment you start saying, what about them? And then the joy just goes flying out. And the expectations are just all out of whack. Well, I thought my life would go A, B, C, and D. And that guy's life went A, B, C, and D. But my life seems to be going A, C, M, Q, B. My life just seems to be going in ways that I did not plan. Why them? Comes into the sanctuary. His eyes are lifted up to this God with these incredible names. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Blesser, the Keeper, whose face shines upon us. And we go, oh, perspective, perspective. Thank you, God, for perspective. This isn't as good as it gets for me. I don't get my best life now. But boy, do I have God, and do I get my best life later. So envy. Let's talk for just a minute about when it's injustice, actual injustice. And I want to talk about two passages. Because what I realize is you can go through the Psalms and boy, can you find stuff. right? It's like Psalms where those evil people are telling lies about me. They're getting together and they're slandering me and they're gossiping about me. Or Psalms about, I had this really close friend and counselor, and when a traitor came along, he joined the traitor. Or actual physical attack. Just injustice after injustice after injustice. You can find them in the Psalms, and you can find people crying out to God for why is it like this, right? But for the sake of time, I just have to go to 1 Peter 2 because this passage is so huge. If you fly forward to 1 Peter 2. Verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? In other words, wow, I really took a beating, but I endured it. It's like, no, you that was actually something you deserved. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that's commendable before God. So this is somebody, he's talking to people who are seeking to be pure in heart, who are seeking to be light in the world, who are seeking to live a life of honor and truth. to follow Jesus, to love God and love their neighbor, to serve the vulnerable, and they're being persecuted. And look at verse 21. To this you were called. Can I get a better calling? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Stop a moment. Jesus, who did nothing but good, suffered in the place of people who really are sinners, right? So he's like, you want to talk about injustice? Let's turn to Jesus. Christ suffered for you. The most just person who ever walked the face of the earth suffered the greatest injustice. And that's your example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Imagine living with someone for 3 years, day and night, eating meals with them, walking down the road with them, seeing them in good times and in bad, and at the end of that 3 years, being able to take this scripture and apply it to them. Never saw him sin. Never saw him fudge on the truth a little. Never heard anything dishonest come out of his mouth. I'd give you 3 hours with me. Okay, 3 minutes. I see your looks. You did good for about 5 minutes there, Dean. Then you drove your car on Rayford Road and I-45. Whew. You say, Jesus got to walk everywhere. Yeah, well. But look at this. They hurled their insults at him. Can you picture that? I'm going to take this insult. I'm going to wink it like a rock. I hit him with my insults. It's him on the cross, right? They're insulting him. It's designed to be this way. And what? He didn't retaliate. Oh, yeah, well, you. All right. When he suffered, he made no threats. And here it is. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins, okay? He's taking our sin, the sin of these unjust, unfair people, and he's taking them on himself so that we might be able to die to sin and live for righteousness, and by his wounds we've been healed. We were like sheep going astray, but now have you returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he has suffered as a lamb to become our shepherd. But when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. I believe maybe some of your older translations say, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Wow. That is so not 2021 America. Because if you're going to get in the fight, you got to learn how to fight their game. And if they're going to hit you, you need to hit them 10 times harder. And if they're going to call you a name, you better come up with a better one to call them back. And yet here we have the greatest act of injustice ever, anywhere, and he's quiet. No threats, no retaliation. And here's that line again. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I'm just gonna keep trusting myself to God because he will judge justly. He's going to take care of all this, right? So there's your line. I will entrust myself to you and you will judge justly. There's another way to put it back in in Genesis 18. We'll tell this story real quick, but do you remember when God comes to Abraham and says, things are really, 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 really bad over in Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin is so great. Their sin is so grievous. I'm going to go down. And so Abraham enters into this conversation with God. Well, God, surely there's some righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you just going to wipe them out too? I mean, I know you want to, can you just be specific? Like that wicked, righteous person, skip that house, wicked, right? Surely, right? Okay, God, what if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Maybe you could spare the city for the sake of the 50 righteous. I mean, far be it from you to do such a thing. I mean, to kill the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. And then he asked this great question. This goes right hand in hand. He entrusted himself to him and judges justly. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Boy, there's a line to carry with you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And then they enter into this back and forth. And the Lord says, well, if I find 50, I'll spare them. Hey, God, what if it's 45? Okay, 45. God, what if it's 40? Okay, 40. 30, Lord? Okay. 30, I'll spare him. Okay, Lord, while I'm being bold, 20? If you've had 20 righteous people. Okay, 20. One more time, Lord. 10? Okay. Abraham said, I'm not pushing it any further than 10. I mean, I got him started at 50. But you know what I know? I know the judge of all the earth will do what's right. And there's a huge lesson in justice here. But there's also a huge lesson in the grace of God. Because he says, God, will you treat this city full of wicked people as if they are righteous for the sake of those 10 righteous people? This is like the gospel. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, what did he just say in 1 Peter? He treated the most righteous person who ever lived in our place, right? Since our tendency, because we have injustice in our heart, that when one person who's different from us and they've got a different skin than we do or different things than we do, there's really different, right? We see one of them do bad, and what do we say? Well, they must all be like that, just like those people. And we judge the whole group wicked based on the wickedness of one. And God says, watch this. I will count the whole group righteous based on the righteousness of a few. It's totally upside down. And if you complain about that, he says, well, what about Jesus? I did it for you with him, right? Incredible how mercy and grace and justice all come together in that one act. It's almost as if God says, Abraham, you ain't seen nothing, right? Of course, then there's that whole Isaac and a ram thing, but that's a different story, right? So you just see how radical this is in combating both envy and comparison, and when we are actually treated unjustly. The power for grace and forgiveness and taking the long view. I don't know if you guys saw, last month was the 6th anniversary of Dylan Roof walking into Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and killing 9 people. 6 years that's been, isn't that crazy? And I don't know, you know, Steph Curry, the basketball player, he funded a documentary to be made about that. You can, I think it's on Netflix. Just Google it, watch it. And it's just a story of grace. It's a story of forgiveness. When you watch this church full of people who lost moms and grandmothers and school teachers and librarians and all these people lost, and they extended grace and they extended forgiveness. And the world didn't know what to do with that. How does that happen? We saw that happen in that school up in Pennsylvania, that with those Amish children. And it's really interesting to hear the cries coming out. You shouldn't forgive like that. Because if you forgive like that, you let them just keep doing it. That kind of forgiveness is a sign of weakness. That is not strength. Because the white man needs consequences for what he's done. There needs to be justice. It's as almost as if there can't be justice and forgiveness in the same thing, right? But there can be. There can be. The scripture is filled with that. So let's just take those with you in the week ahead. You look around, you start to compare, and you stop yourself as you start feeling your heart getting all nasty on the inside, and you start no peace, no joy. You say, Lord, who have I in heaven but you? There's nothing I desire on earth but you. My flesh and my heart, they fail. I become like an ignorant, brutish beast, but you're the strength of my heart. Lord, if I've got you, I've got everything, right? I don't have to compare. And trust me, it's everywhere. I remember standing on the third floor of an orphanage that we had helped build in Dominican Republic, and it was in the middle of an awful slum. And I remember just standing up there and looking around, and it was just like, who could find boards and a piece of corrugated metal and slap it together and make a house out of it? And I just looked and I just thought, wow, what would it be like to live with contentment here? And then I started thinking, well, there's a 5x10 shack, but the one next to it looks like it's about 5x15. I wonder if this guy envies that guy. I wonder if the guy in the 5x15 shack envies the guy with 2 pieces of corrugated metal and a couple of pallets, right? Well, look at him. He's like 15x20 over there, Mr. Wealthy. Why has he got it so good, right? So this isn't American. This is the human heart. So we take this and we say, who have I in heaven but you? Nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And then we say, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And we bring that in because our hearts cry for fairness and justice. And there's so much more that can be said, but we look to Christ and we just say those 2 lines. Well, the judge of all the earth will do right. And I have God in heaven. Will you pray with me? Lord, what else could we desire? Well, we could desire to be like people who seem to have it made and whose lives always seem to go the right way, the first try. God, for the people in this room who struggle with this, Lord, would you just remind them over and over again with these words and help them to see where their joy and their peace are going? And it may be, God, that while they're saying, who have I in heaven but you, it may be that while they're doing that, they're also deleting social media off their phone. That would probably be helpful too. But envy and comparison, it's happening. We don't even know it's there, Lord. And I know that there are people in this room today that are struggling with all sorts of stuff, and it would just be so easy for them to look around and go, why me? Why not them? Lord, who do they have in heaven but you? And what greater desire could they have on earth but you? And Lord, I know there are people in this room who've been looked over and abused, who've had evil in return for good. I know they're sitting here right now. I know they're watching and listening right now. Return them to the gospel, Lord. Return their eyes to the cross. Where we see the greatest love and the greatest of justice. And help us when we walk through our days to just know, I don't have to return that. I don't have to return that. I don't have to join every argument I'm invited to. We think about what a world of difference this could make, because these are the shiny, these are the shining cities on the hill. These are the light people, because it's different. We don't live in a world like this. We live in a world of retaliation and vengeance. We look around us, God, and there's people who are just stuck in this loop, of insult and vengeance, and just, it comes back and it just keeps going round and round and round. And Lord, who's going to stop it? But people who know and are convinced of these truths, Lord, we've seen entire nations get stuck in this loop. But we pray that we would be the different ones. We pray that we would be the different kind of church that's free to love because we've been freed to forgive, that's free to give because we've been freed from envy. What a glorious church that would be in this world. Make it so, Lord. Amen, 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 we sing. Make it so. In Jesus' name.